You do know you're the first guy in over 25 years who's ever mentioned giving money off this stage, don't you? All right, so wouldn't go out in a thunderstorm this week, all right? Anything like that. Well, in Mick's defense, though, he did have a good idea this morning. He said, you know, with this beautiful weather, we ought to just go down on one of the baseball diamonds and set up the pulpit at the pitcher's mound, and you could preach from there. And the thought occurred to me, it's how Billy Graham got his start, you know. So, you know, we might do that sometime. Okay. Well, I'm trying to be a little bit light before we start this morning. I'm going to deal with a tough subject, okay? A sensitive subject, a tender subject for many of you of recent days. And I want you to know that this is not to hurt. I hope by this time you know me, or if this is the first time we've met, check around. My agenda is not to hurt people. It's to help. And so I want you to hear what we're going to look at today, not hurt, but the hope that is here. For we're going to look this morning at the antidote for death. In our study through John 11, that's where we are. Carl asked me today, is today the day that Lazarus comes out of the grave? And I said, not yet. Not yet. He's coming, all right? Not yet. But I do recognize the tenderness of this subject for many in our group. And so I want you to hear hope this morning, not hurt. This thing of death, it's an enemy. It's a specter. An enemy not of a few or of isolated individuals, but for everybody. This and birth are the only two things that all human beings share together. We have a lot of differences, but on these two issues, we're all in it. Birth and death. And I thought, why is this such a avoided experience? Why do we fear it? Well, death means the end of life, obviously. It's an unknown. It separates us from the living. It's what we're not used to. If you want to talk about change, this is it. Death. And so we're confronted with this today in our passage, and let's read in John 11, and we'll start reading with verse 17. Jesus was in the wilderness. They sent word to him that Lazarus was sick. He tarried 2 days. He came. It took the messenger a day to get there. It took him a day to get back to Bethany, and so 4 days have elapsed. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles east actually, 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary, that's his sisters, to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. She went a distance to meet him. It wasn't that he appeared at the door. She goes out to meet him somewhere. That gets to be a little bit important in just a minute. She went out to meet him and met him. But Mary, that's her sister, remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, obviously when she found him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, we're going to look at that also, but that's pretty heavy stuff right there. That's pretty heavy stuff. In verse 22, she continued, she said, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. I want us to look at three things this morning, okay? First of all, the experience of death. Secondly, the explanation of death. And finally, hallelujah, the end of death. Let's look at, first of all, the experience of death. Death is certain. It is irreversible, but it's not permanent. Lazarus died. We're told that this morning in this passage. Jesus already knew this. He's all God, remember, and all man. He already knew that Lazarus died, and he knew why Lazarus died and why he was going to raise him again. And it wasn't so Lazarus would have a feel-good day. All right? This is about something beyond that. But Lazarus has died, and he's been dead 4 days. As we mentioned, there was a day from the messenger going out to get Jesus out in the wilderness. That was a day's journey. Then he tarried 2 days, and Jesus coming back, so a total of 4 days. Lazarus probably died on the day that the messenger was sent. Because when he got out there, he said to the disciples, Lazarus died. Typically, those who died in this day died and were buried on the same day. That's different than our custom. Typically, it's maybe 3 days, the third day, maybe even longer than that. But in this climate, even though this is probably the winter months, even in this climate, no embalming, so you didn't tarry with burying a person who died. And so Lazarus was in the grave. This experience that Lazarus had of dying is an experience that's shared by everybody who has lived or will be shared by everybody who has lived, who has been born. Except in rare instances, death is certain and irreversible. Now at this point, I would caution us about the thousands of accounts and hundreds of books that have been written about afterlife experiences. No doubt you have bumped into one of those. We had a guy here in town a few years ago. He wrote a book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. He was over at Pike Auditorium and shared his testimony over there. I'm not saying good, bad, or ugly on these, okay? I'm just saying be cautious. A number of these accounts and books are really inconsistent with the teaching of Scripture. Some maybe aren't. I haven't read them all or heard them all. But there are accounts where people profess to be atheists or agnostics and talked about they had they went to heaven. Well, I'm sorry, something's not right there. And I'm going to stand on the truth of this word over the statement of a person and their afterlife experience, okay? My point here is be cautious. I'm not the judge. I'm not the person that determines if it's authentic or not. But be cautious. Be cautious. Well, what is this thing, death? What is it? Two terms need to be defined at this point. One is clinical death. The other is biological death. And for the medical folks in the room, I'm not trying to get your job, okay? I'm going to do the best I can with this. But clinical death is the cessation of blood circulation, cardiac arrest. The heart, that pump that sits sort of in the center of your chest, okay? In the center of your chest, I guess. Beats. It's a pump. It's a muscular pump. Cardiac muscle. And it pumps blood throughout your body. It pumps oxygenated, nutrient-rich blood out to the cells. they offload their carbon dioxide waste material, and they put it there, and the whole thing works marvelously well. Great plan. When that ceases, that's called clinical death. Historically, that was final. There was no way to resuscitate a person. And even in many cultures today, there's no way to resuscitate a person whose heart ceases, stops beating, or fibrillates, beats so fast it's not pumping out blood. There's no resuscitation. And so if the heart stops, death occurs. We know that in our culture, that's not the case. And in other more advanced cultures, we have all kinds of heroic ways to a person whose heart stops, okay, to start it again. And that's done. I saw in the news last week the 102 minutes or something like that, and the little guy was sitting up. You know, that seems almost miraculous. It is miraculous. But in most situations, in other parts of the world, and certainly in ancient times, if the heart stops beating, we call that death, clinical death. Now, there is also something that's called biological death. Not only does the heart stop functioning, but all biological function cease, even brain waves. So we have those two descriptors for death. Again, death and birth are those experiences that all of us as human beings have in common. In case you wanted to know, about 50 million people die each year in the world. Out of 7 billion people, about 50 million die. Okay? I was told from what I was reading that that's a little uptick from previous years. Only two people in the billions of people who have lived in the history of the world have not died. Enoch, who walked with God, and God took him. And Elijah, who was caught up in the chariot. Everybody else has died or will die. Many of us go to great lengths not to die, to avoid death, to prolong as long as possible. There's that poor gal that's related to some of the stars in Hollywood that's on life support. I don't know all the reasons, what happened, etc. And they are keeping her alive, and they're moving her to another facility, I saw. There are people who have been on life support for years. And so many go to great lengths not to die or to avoid it as long as possible. And in the narcissistic culture that you and I live in, we go to great lengths not only not to die, but to remain young, forever young, healthy, stave off death. Yet the clock runs and the calendar turns, and it is appointed to man and woman once to die. So as human beings, we know the certainty of death, the finality of death. And in many cases, even in our group here this morning, the suffering that goes with dying. It is a great enemy. It is something we fear. It is that thing that just stops our lives when a loved one dies. Is there any way out of this specter, this enemy that has so enveloped us as human beings? Is there any way to defeat it? This has been a downer up to this point, but I want to share with you at this time, yes, there is. Hallelujah, yes, there is. There is an antidote for death. There is an antidote for death. It's called resurrection. That's what Lazarus is going to experience That's what you and I are going to experience. That's what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and the Corinthians, trying to encourage their people that, wait a minute, those who have died in Christ, let me tell you about them. You see, everyone is in one of three groups. Everyone is in one of three groups. In the future, there are some who will not die. I don't know if that future is tomorrow. I don't know when it is, but in the future. So turn over to 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians 15. There are some who will not die. Verse 50 reads in 1 Corinthians 15. This is one of those places where Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth. I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We not die, okay? Be buried. We shall not all have that experience, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. Those who have already died, who are in the grave, are going to come out of the grave first. For the dead in Christ will raise imperishable, and we shall be changed. Those of us who are alive will not die. We'll be changed. After those who are raised from the grave, and they have that resurrected body, we will be caught up to meet Him in the air, and we will be changed with a resurrected body, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying as written, listen to this, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? What the apostle is saying here is, you don't have anything to be afraid of anymore. That which we have feared as human beings has been overcome, has been defeated. Death, hell, and the grave has been defeated. He's writing to believers here. This is not for every person. That's why I'm so troubled by those accounts of people who profess not to believe in Jehovah God, who claims some type of afterlife experience that looks like this. Can't be. Can't be. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So the first group are those who will never die. There is a group of people, future, who will never die. A second group, there are those, and we read about them, but I want to read about them again. I'm so excited about that. There are some who will die, but be resurrected to life. Key prepositional phrase there, to life. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul says, writing to the church at Thessalonica, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. See, there's that word sleep, death, interchange again. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. There it is. You don't go to sleep and go in the grave and wake up, okay? There's no such thing as soul sleep. Where do you think those folks were when they come back with him? They were with him, all right? And he's going to bring them, those who have died in Christ, with him. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That dead body will be joined with that spirit that is alive with him, okay? And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Do you think if this wasn't true, he had talked about it twice? Huh? Do you ever think about that? You know, there's folks that say, well, he was writing to the Corinthians because they had this special need and none of that. He's telling everybody he bumped into. I'm going to take that to the bank. I don't know what you're going to do with it, but I'm going to just believe this, okay? It's the good news, the blessed hope. Why would you not want it to be true? Goodness, I've met some folks like that, but I don't want to hang out with them or anything, you know? There's a third group. There's a third group. Turn to Revelation 20. And let's start reading in verse 11. Revelation 20. Three groups, only three groups. Everybody in here is one of these three groups. Okay? Verse 11 of Revelation 20 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away." Who's seated on the throne? Jesus. Jesus is the judge. Okay? We've already studied that in John. That was a test question, but okay. All right? "Who was seated on it, from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." Now listen. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." What about those who had died? How did they get to where they are? They were resurrected. They're resurrected. Great and small, didn't matter who you were, where you did this or that or the other, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, now that's not, folks, the same dead that were asleep over in Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. Not the same sleep, not the same death. This is a different dead. "And the dead were judged." Here's something that's another hallelujah, Brother Baker, okay? You're not going to be judged. It's been done by Jesus' death on the cross, in whom you believe. Your judgment and mine has already taken place. What's he going to judge you for if all of your sins are forgiven? Now, I believe there is something called a judgment seat of Christ, which is where he looks at our works that we have done as believers and determines if we get a reward or not, but not the sins. These folks were judged from what was written in the books, and their name is not written in the book of life. "And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead." And we'll talk about Hades another time. But in the Old Testament, there was a place called Sheol, which had a place of paradise. Remember, Jesus said to the thief, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Okay? And there was a place called Hades, the place of the dead, Sheol. Okay? Two compartments. All right? Bottom line is, everybody that is not in Christ Jesus is being brought forth at this time, I believe, from the foundation of the world, and are at this place at this time. It's a long line. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Not only did these folks die once, they're dying again. And the second death is far worse than the first death because the second death never ends. It's eternal death. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. One of three groups, folks. Every one of us in this room is in one of three groups. And let me say as pleadingly as I can, you don't have to be in the third group if you are. You don't have to be in that group. There is room at the cross. There is still room at the cross. There is still time. Well, that's the experience of death, both physically and spiritually. And by the way, there is no second death for those who are alive in Christ Jesus. There's physical death and resurrection. Eternal life. You ever heard of that term, eternal life? Life is as eternal for those who are in Christ Jesus as death is for those who are not. Let's look at the explanation of death. This is where we struggle. I don't know about you. We may have some folks that are really gifted in this area. But this is tough. Somebody dies. What do you say? What do you say? Trying to explain death to others, especially children. I had a call not long ago and bless his heart, the dad was, he said, what do I tell the kids? Jim, you may be good at this, but I don't know. I don't know. I know that you don't not go, but what do you say when you do go? In our passage over in the book of John, let's get back over there. We read that many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to console them, concerning their brother. Lazarus has died. There's a gathering. Okay, that's very common even in our culture today. We even have formal visitations during the time before the person is laid to rest, or today they have visitations before a funeral starts, even different ways. Some people don't have them, but there's a gathering, and for I can't say all, but the vast majority, when a family member passes away, the family, wherever they are, come back to gather. And these folks were there to console. Now, it was true in this culture, they had folks that they paid to be mourners. I don't know if that's the case here or not. I just don't know. But that was common, the people that would just be paid to go and cry at the person's passing. But there's a gathering of people here. Many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha. Wonder what they were saying. Wonder what they were saying. We're uncomfortable, though, aren't we, at this time? The sorrow, the grieving, that shroud of heaviness. And what do you say? Why is that? I think that is true because, one, a person that we love has passed from this life. But also, we're uncomfortable. We don't have an explanation. We don't have an explanation. There's nothing that we can say that explains what has happened. I think the best thing that anybody has ever said to me when I've lost loved ones was a neighbor that grew up next door where I grew up. And he was kind of a crotchety old guy, to say the least, okay? And my dad passed away. And, I mean, that's tough. If you haven't lost your dad, it's tough, okay? Or mom, for that matter. Any loved one is tough. But Obie came across there, and he always wore cowboy boots. Some of you know who I'm talking about. And he walked across there, and he said, "John, there are things that are worse than death." What? Come on, Obie. Even now, can't you be just a little tender-hearted? See, my dad had terminal lung cancer. And he was going to die in a matter of months with great suffering. Obie knew exactly what he was talking about. Most helpful thing that anybody shared at that time. "John, there are things that are worse than death." Because you see, he knew my dad. He knew my dad was a believer. And he knew that my dad would not have to go through those days of suffering that so many have to go through. That helped. That helped. But we don't have an explanation. Martha went out to meet Jesus, we're told in the passage. Mary remained seated in the house. We'll get to that another day. I thought that was strange. Why did Mary stay there? Later on, we're going to see it's where Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha's back in the kitchen. You know, the story there, Mary and Martha. Well, Martha's the one that goes out to meet Jesus. And Martha tries to explain her brother's death. "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Yeah, wow. You know, it's almost like she's taking a cheap shot at Jesus. Almost like she's blaming him that he died, Lazarus. I don't know what she was doing. But that's what she said. Mary's going to say the same thing when Jesus comes to the house. Same thing. It's almost like they rehearsed it. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And then she follows that with, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." I can't explain this, folks. I know how emotions bounce around in stressful times. Was that what it was? I don't know. But this poor woman goes from a statement of faith, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He was bad, he was sick, but if you'd have been here, you could have taken care of it. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it you." And she said, well, he knew that Jesus was going to raise him from the dead. No, 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 go over there and look at the tomb. It's the girls that say, "Hold on, wait a minute, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks by now, his body's decomposed." They had no whatever that he's coming out of the grave. I don't know what she's saying, but it's a contrast. An explanation. Martha believed that Jesus had the power to prevent death. And beyond that, I don't know if she knew what she was saying. But we all stumble around at this time in the context of death trying to explain it, don't we? The best thing that I can give us at this time is just go and be close. And if those who are grieving want to talk, listen. 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 Okay? And sometimes you'll be asked those questions. Why? Don't go there. You don't know. What if? You don't know the answers. Don't give answers you don't know. It only compounds things. And finally, this morning, the experience of death, the explanation, and now the end of death. It ends on a good note. Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." After Martha had said what she said, Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha's response, "I know that. I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jews, the Sadducees didn't, but most Jews believed that there was a last day, and that day would be a resurrection day. Okay? Jews, not believers as such, okay? But Jews had that. And as I said, the Sadducees didn't believe that, but the Pharisees and others did. I know. You know, Jesus trying to console her, maybe, she thought, and she said, "I know, on the last day, he's going to be in the resurrection." And she could have added parenthetically, "And so will I and Mary and every, you know." But she said, "I know." And then I listened to Jesus. "If you don't have this one on your bathroom mirror, on the sun visor of your car, where you see it every time you get in the car, or shave, those of you who shave, okay? Wherever you see yourself or whatever." Jesus responded, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." If you're having a bad day, put that one on before you go home. That is great stuff. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." That second death we talked about, that's the dying he's talking about. If he doesn't come, we're all going to die. He's talking about that second death. The one that matters. The one that matters. And then Jesus, I don't know if he looked her in the eye, held her, I don't know what he did. He said, "Do you believe this? May I echo that question to us this morning? Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Oh, that's the biggest question you're going to be asked this week. Probably this year. In your lifetime. Do you believe what Jesus just said? Martha's response was, "Yes, Lord. And yours and mine should be the same. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." That's the response that brings you in to the first statement of Jesus. When we believe what Martha believed, it brings us into what Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." This is the whoever of what he said. That's how you get in the whoever. "Yes, Lord," big deal, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." Now, Jesus hadn't died yet. She couldn't believe that he died on the cross for her sins, but you and I can and must. Martha knew the end of death was resurrection. She thought it was the last day. Martha did not know that for Lazarus, there would be two resurrections. Not for Lazarus' purposes, but for God's purposes. Because He is going to use this man, and don't go out and try to mass produce this. This is one man, one experience, for one purpose. That Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead for God's purposes. He will die after he's raised the first time. In verse 15, we can go back and find out why Jesus said to the disciples back out in the wilderness, so that you may believe. This was for the disciples. He knew that those who carried on the kingdom business would have to have the assurance that the one that they would give their lives for and spread the gospel in dangerous situations was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he said last week, if you remember, I'm glad Lazarus died. I'm glad I wasn't there. Because of what it's going to do for you. He didn't tell him this when I raised him from the dead. Death ends when life begins. And Glenn, I know you think, you read that wrong, Buster. You better do it. No, I read it right. Death ends when life begins in Christ. Isn't that exciting? Death ends when life begins in Christ. And Christ alone. There is no other way. No other name given among heaven whereby you must be saved. Christ and Christ alone. That's it. Everyone's going to be resurrected. Which group do you want to be in? Now, which group are you in? Because you're in one of those three. We read about all three of them. Those are real people. Which group are you in? That and do you believe this are the two big questions this morning. There is physical death, and so many of you know that so freshly, shared by all. There is spiritual, eternal death experienced by those who do not live and believe in Christ. And you can determine which group you're in this morning. Let's pray. Father, this is such a tender subject for so many, even in this room this morning. Loved ones, Father, that we just were so close to. Parents, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, children. Are no longer with us. But Lord, as hurtful as those thoughts are, the hope melts it away. We have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. So Father, my heart and mind turn to those who are in this room who are yet to believe. There is a group chosen for them. If they haven't chosen, which group they're in. Father, I pray they'd switch lines this morning. That today would be the day that they believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. that they get in that line that's going to be caught up to meet you in the air when you come, Lord Jesus? Or should they pass from this life and death, they're going to be the first to meet you in the air. Oh, I pray they'd get in that line. It's so necessary. So easy, even a child can do it. We know that well here, as so many young ones come to faith in Christ just last week. But Father, you've got to believe, don't you? You got to believe. You got to repent. You got to abide. So I pray, Father, for those who are yet to have that experience, they would have it today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.